I'm gonna go through a few of the slides, and then I'm gonna read a portion of scripture, and I know it'll be found in Mark, the 9th chapter, and we will go through some verses, and I don't wanna overwhelm you with this story, but it sort of illustrates the point that I was trying to make today. I know we had, we talked about cowboy logic this morning, and that there was never a horse that couldn't be rode, and never a cowboy that couldn't be thrown. And sort of the extremes of both sides. And with that thought, I begin to look at some of the attributes of God, and sort of in the juxtaposition of the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. Now, I know those are words that we don't use often. I know Sister Kathy Predmore, we've been praying for her. She's watching, I think, online, and maybe some others. But we don't use the word transcendent or as an adjective or transcendence. But it means existing apart from and not subject to the limitations of the material universe. In other words, that God is bigger than everything. God is before all things. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. By God's Word, the worlds were formed. And I preached a few weeks ago how that even in the Huffington Post, which is a very liberal magazine, they reported things that, you know, that even if you believe in the Big Bang Theory, you know, and you go, okay, well, I think that if you say, I believe in the Big Bang, the Huffington Post said they've proven that it doesn't work because it would have created as much matter and antimatter, and it should have imploded immediately and whatever. And so, you know, the understanding that God had to have made something, God had to have been, he is bigger than everything. And then the immanence of God refers to that sense that we call him, you know, our father and our friend, and that he is prevailing. He is in, he is sustaining the universe. He is in everything. And so here's this juxtaposition, or this dichotomy, if you will, of should I be at ease with God on the one hand, that he's a friend, he's my father, he's a wonder, or should I be in awe of God, that he is the God of the universe, he is the Almighty, he is the El Shaddai, he is the all of the powerful words that we could attribute to God. And is, you know, God holy and majestic, or is he a gentle, soothing character? And I know you can, you know, fall asleep in the arms of God, and that's wonderful, and he's the Prince of Peace. And yet here's this sort of thing that we recognize, and that God is both. Now, for the Jews, the Jewish believers, they were very standoffish from having a personal relationship with God. They fell, if you will, over here, and still do, of being more, wow, you know, God is very holy. In fact, the name of God, if you read a Jewish publication, they won't even type G-O-D. They will type G hyphen or slash D, because even to say God is too holy. Obviously, Y-H-W-H and J-H-V-H can be written as Jehovah or Yahweh, but the name of God was so holy and so powerful and so amazing. And so they looked at the transcendence of God. And Moses, of course, was quaking. I mean, he asked for something that was more than he could imagine by saying in Exodus 33rd chapter, I want to see your glory. And the Bible says that the Lord hid him in a rock and put his hand in front of him and passed by and only revealed the back of himself to Moses. And I know God doesn't really have a front or back, but it was with the writing was to show us that God would not overexpose Moses to his presence. And yet just the little that Moses saw, he came down and his face was aglow. And it was people knew he had been in the presence of God. He had been where he had seen the glory of God. Later, of course, as that began to fade, he put a veil over, and we know all of that. And yet, when that comes to us, you read in the New Testament, because of Jesus and who he is, and how he was inviting us to have a personal relationship with him and poured his spirit out. And we know that when he died, crucified, the veil was rent, etc. You'll read Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty or freedom." And then it goes on to say, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed from the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so here it becomes that probably as apostolics and those that are involved in the spirit and the presence of the Lord, that we are walking into his presence, and it's with open face, and it's standing in the presence of God, looking directly at the God of all universe. And yet it's easy then to begin to sort of take it for granted. As we mentioned, you know, whether it's manna or whatever, you know, how would you like to have food supplied that you never had to work a garden? You just picked it up and it was there every day and it was fresh. And someone, you know, all you had to do was go out and bend over and pick it up, and then it was there. And yet after a few days of that, it got old and they tried to make something else and do something else. And that's the tendency, that when something is familiar to us, it sort of becomes, we don't have that transcendence. We don't have the awe. We don't have the respect. It's familiar. That's good old Joe. That's, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we all have had that happen. We, you know, start to work at a place in the first week. We're just so thankful that we got hired, and we're so appreciative that, wow, they look like they wanted me. And then before long, I can't believe they're taking advantage of me, and it's terrible. And I'm, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. And I just find myself sort of running aground. And it can happen in relationships. It can happen in whatever. When I got married, before, while we were dating, I wanted to talk to her every day, and now it's like I got to run and hide, and now, you know, whatever, I'm overwhelmed, and whatever, and you understand how we go from this is wonderful to this is the familiar, and I don't have any sense of it's special, but when Jesus himself, who promoted a Our Father kind of relationship, when the disciples asked him to pray, he said, "Pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven." But then he said, "Hallowed or holy be the name." And what I was trying to teach this morning or preach was how important it was that you have a good balance of both. And we quoted the verse and we looked at it, that we come boldly into the throne of God, a throne of grace, to receive mercy. But in that same writer wrote later in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire, and that we should serve him with reverence and a godly fear. And so, you know, why is it so important that we have this awe, or that we recognize who God is, and that we take the time? Maybe I should call it the prayer before our prayer, or maybe I should call it the really how to Get move in toward worship. Maybe that would be the discussion. And we talked about praise and why that's important. But it is vital that somehow I learn how to make sure that I'm taking time every day to acknowledge how awesome God is. That God doesn't just slip into the familiar. That I just simply pray, oh God, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the soul, Lord, my soul, you know, will keep, blah, blah, blah. What is, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that.
Right.
Lord, help me here. Lord, give me a good day in the work. God, keep your hand on my kids. Those are not bad prayers. But have I taken time to say how awesome God is? And that's what we were doing here. It's not part of the worship was not just simply, it's always all about me. And that's the danger, I think, because of having the flow of the Spirit, that we just get used to being able to come boldly into the throne of God. And I have to help myself by realizing that I got to remember this is the God of the universe. This is the God of creation. And that helps reduce anxiety. And I mentioned Mary and Martha and how, you know, she was cumbered and troubled. The Bible uses those words that she was anxious about a lot of things. And Jesus, and yet how many times would we have said, wow, Jesus would come to my house? What a privilege that would be. And yet Martha was thinking, I got to fix him a meal. I got to do something. I got to do something. And if we're not careful, it's always about what we got to do.
Right.
And it's not about just the privilege of being able to be in his presence and what we felt here tonight. What? And you say, well, I did not worship. I did not have to do that. But if you realized who he was, and if you understood how powerful he was, and you understood that the God of all humanity had walked in here, and we had a moment that we were face to face with the God of all creation, how awesome that is. What an exciting thing that is. How powerful that is. How can I not praise him? How can I not worship him? How can I not? And it will actually, as I mentioned this morning, reduce stress. And if you don't have all, it reduces your faith because you feel like it's all up to you. And I read the verses where they thought that Jesus was nobody special and he couldn't do mighty works because they said, well, that's the carpenter's son and that's Mary's son. And I know his brothers and I know his sisters. And the Bible says, unfortunately, that Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And so in other words, that, you know, even though they knew he had done all kinds of mighty things, and the Bible uses that in Matthew the 13th chapter, it says they were astonished at his wisdom and they said, we see his mighty works, but yet they couldn't handle that's an amazing person with this is just good old Jesus. And I guess the one thing that probably we have all seen is we've seen groups that are all about, you know, staunch and the awesomeness and the amazingness and the quietness. And we're going to, I'm not even going to say his name. I have no connection. And to the other extreme where, you know, oh God, you and me, we're just good buddies and we do whatever. It's okay. What do you think? You know, I talk to him like he's just, you know, now, Lord, you don't really want me to do this. Well, wait a minute. There's a balance somewhere between these two extremes somewhere that, in fact, God is awesome and God is amazing. And we talked about all the different ways, and I'm not going to go through them all. But how do we get into this sense of I want to understand the awesomeness of God? Is that somehow, as we were doing tonight, and I commend you, and I ask the church this morning, and I mean this week more so than ever, I want us to make sure that we are recognizing, and we are able to recognize how powerful God is, starting our prayers with how awesome God is. And Lord, you are the King of all the universe, and Lord, you are amazing, and using as David would do, oh come, let us sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise, come before his presence with thanksgiving. And then he said, for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. What are you doing? I think it becomes important that we somehow acknowledge how powerful and great and amazing God is. And sure, David went on to say, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people, the people of his pasture, and had a connection with him. And it's, as I said this morning, it's not wrong to say he's a friend and I'm his friend, and that's wonderful. But make sure that I balance that with how amazing it is, because I want to tell you something. It's just a miracle that we feel what we feel every time the doors are open. You can never walk in and say, well, you know, and I read the verse where, you know, it's easy to get offended if you don't have an awesomeness view of God. Because before long, you think it's all up to you. I'm the one. Well, I don't know if I like this, and I don't know if I like that, and I don't know. Well, wait a minute. Well, it's not my personality to worship. And I've had people tell me, well, you do that because your personality is to, and I'm thinking, you don't know my personality. If you knew my personality, you'd know this isn't my personality, but the Lord demands my praise. How can I not praise him? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. Rejoice evermore. And again I say rejoice. Well, I'm morose. I don't feel like rejoicing. I don't care. He said rejoice. I got to rejoice. That's the God of the universe. Amen. You say, well, and so David, Psalms 95, and then Psalms 119, it talked about people have persecuted me without a cause. Have you ever had your feelings hurt? So how do you get over it? You stand in awe of the word of God. You rejoice at the word. As David said one time, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'd rather be here than anywhere. Once again, find that great spoil. I hate lying, and I'm hating abhor lying. But your law I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. In other words, you can't, you're going to get bombarded. And I talked about envy and jealousy and all of those things that actually having the awe of God will help you fight frustration and stress and all of that. And we went through the word and looked at it this morning, and then we kind of hear David said, great peace have they which what? Love your law and all the word of God. And what a privilege. When you stop and think that, you know, Abraham didn't have the Bible and Joseph didn't have the Bible, and that we have the word of God. I know people will say, oh, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe. What a privilege that I can read the word. What a privilege that it's like this manuscript that was written by the finger of God, that I have the power and authority to open the word of God. Well, it's the old Bible and it has dust on it, and then I throw it over on the corner. It can't be that. We have to have some awe and respect. And as a human, as a parent, if I thought that my words were just, oh, that's the old guy, I don't care what he says, how would I feel about that? You don't respect me enough to listen to me? You don't respect me enough to hear what I'm having to say? And that's when I get mad, and I'm gonna show you. You're gonna respect me. And yet God's not there yet. But guess what? Every knee.
Yes. Amen.
People will stand in awe of who God is. You either stand in awe now, you will bow your knee, you will raise your hands. And I know, you know, that standing at attention, a salute, whatever, all of those show respect. I mean, those of you, you know, if you've ever been to a funeral or you've been where something, you know, you stand at attention, you stand with respect, and people were standing tonight in the presence of the Lord and honoring God, the awesomeness of God. And, you know, we'll, you know, I know we had cowboy hats today, but, you know, we try to say, all right, you know, remove your hat. Why? It's the presence of God. And what, you know, what are we doing? We're trying to show a modicum of respect, a modicum of whatever. And I know we, my wife and I went to Bali and went to a, what kind of temple was it? It was the Hindu temple. And when they got there, you know, they had a list. It was for the ladies. I don't know why all of them always have lists for ladies and none for men, but they had a list for ladies, and she had to rent a yellow thing to wear because a lady can't go into the Hindu temple. And it was not a, it wasn't a building like a temple building. It had monkeys in it. That's why we went, and they were mean. They would rob you. And, you know, but the point was, is saying you must show respect. I've been to the Alhambra in the southern part of Spain, and it's a Muslim mosque, and they have a big sign, and they tell you how you got to dress and how you got to look and how you got to handle yourself, and no pictures and no this. What are you doing? This is a place of worship. This is a place of respect. You stand in awe of God. And I realize this is just us, and it's ours, and I'm not, this is not about all of that, but what I'm saying is, how much more should we who are able to come boldly into the throne of grace and receive mercy ought to have that same sense of, oh Lord, what a privilege it is to come into your house, what a privilege it is to feel what we felt, what a privilege it is to feel the move of the Holy Ghost that we felt. That's an amazing miracle. It's Matthew, Mark rather, the 9th chapter was where, and I read these verses and I know, amazing. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Now the other 9 disciples stayed at the bottom of the mountain. But Peter, James, and John, out of the 12, this inner circle, and they go up into the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Remember the story? And the Bible says that his raiment became shining, exceeding white, and it was so that no, it was whiter than white. It was so white, the Bible goes, that no fuller on earth could make it whiter. And there appeared unto him 2 people, Elijah and Moses, Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So here are the 3 of them talking. Why Elias? Because Elias was sort of the Elijah, the famous prophet, probably the most, one of the most well-known prophets, Moses, the lawgiver. And so here's the head of the lawgiver who gave the first words, first 5 books, and Elijah, the prophet, and they're talking with Jesus. No doubt about his upcoming death and what's going on. And Peter jumps in because he's part of the inner circle. And so he just kind of barrels his way in, and he's going to talk about this now. And he says, oh, hey, Lord, let me tell you, it's really good for us all to be here. Peter, James, and John, and then you 3, and that's 6 of us. And boy, isn't this cool? This is a good thing. We're right here together. And this is great. In fact, you know what we ought to do? We ought to start making some tabernacles. This would be great. You know, we have a tabernacle for you, and a tabernacle for Elijah, and a tabernacle for Moses. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be great. Yeah, yeah. You remember one of the things on cowboy logic is never pass up a good opportunity to shut up. And that's really what Peter should have learned at that point. This is a good opportunity for you just to be quiet, Simon. But he was nervous, and the Bible says he didn't know what to say because he was afraid. You know how some people get afraid? They just start talking. And you think, why don't you just be quiet? But he was was really, he was just kind of out of it, you know, and he was just like, wow, this is great, Lord. Yeah. And so this cloud overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud, and guess what the voice said? This is my beloved son, meaning Jesus, and basically said, hear him. So in other words, you be quiet and listen to Jesus. Boy, that's immediately you're getting corrected by the Lord in an audible voice. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? And so they looked around and they saw nobody except Jesus. And go on, they came down from the mountain. And Jesus tells them, he said, don't tell anybody what you have seen until I'm risen from the dead. Okay. And so they kept that questioning. And this verse always kind of throws me because they go, what does he mean risen from the dead? They couldn't place what that meant. Risen from the dead, or that means that you would have to die, right? You're not going to die. Whatever. All right, go on. Next verse. Sorry. And so they asked him, why did the scribes say that Elias or Elijah must first come? In which the Jews today believe that Elijah is going to come. And Jesus said, well, Elijah must come first and restore all things. And how is written that the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things. So he tells them again, I'm going to suffer. So he says, I'm going to die. Now he tells them, I'm going to suffer and basically be killed. And yet it was still, they couldn't grasp that. Go ahead, next verse. And then Jesus flat told them, I say unto you that Elijah has come, and they have done unto him whatever they listed as it is written of him. Now, so Jesus was basically saying that John the Baptist, who came, and the Bible says, in the spirit of Elijah, was in fact the forerunner of the Messiah. And so he was saying, you don't have to wait for Elijah. Elijah has already come. Now, he comes down the mountain talking to them. They've just seen him transfigured. His garment was white, transformed, whiter than white. And he comes down the mountain, and the other nine disciples are there. Now, amazingly, the other nine disciples are at the bottom of the mountain. And there was a great multitude around them. And scribes were questioning them. And when all the people saw Jesus, because of the glory of the transfiguration and his garment being whiter than white, they were amazed. Sure. He went up. I don't know what happened up there, but this guy has come down, and there's something very different about him. And they salute, and what does the Bible say? And they were greatly amazed. They were in awe, in amazement. Go on, ran to salute him. And so Jesus asked the scribes, why are you questioning? What are you questioning my disciples about? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Whatsoever he taketh, he teareth him, he foams, he gnashes at his teeth, pineth away. I spake to his disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, that's an amazing part of the story right there before that verse. Here he says they could not do that, and yet we know that the Lord had given them authority to cast out the devil. So why couldn't they cast this spirit out? Becomes the big question. They had authority to cast him out. So why couldn't they cast him out? They had the authority, but somehow the power wasn't there. Now, I know that was before the Holy Ghost, etc. But what Jesus recognized, he said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." And oft times it throws him in the fire and into waters to destroy him. And I could talk about this thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm going to just tell you, you don't live for God. You are on a path that the enemy would love to have you on because he wants to destroy you. And he said, "If you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And the father cried out with tears. What? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, rent him sore, came out, and he was as one dead, insomuch as that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples said unto him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Go on. He departed thence, came into Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Now, what are you saying? And I know it's a whole long lot of verses that I read, and we could spend a lot of time talking about the story. But I want to draw your attention to a few important facts in this story. Was that one, they were amazed at Jesus, and yet somehow they had cornered his disciples. And there was a group of doubters that basically came with this boy, and there was a challenge, no doubt, of let's see what you can do. Can you cast him out? And it got the scribes involved. There was a whole crowd. There was a multitude. They had this little boy here, a young man on display, and he was foaming at the mouth, wallowing on the ground. There was all of this ruckus going on in the midst of everything. Jesus has just walked down from the mountain where he has been transfigured with and talked with Elijah and with Moses. It is obvious that Jesus has no problem casting this devil out of this lad, and yet the disciples were struggling with this. Why? Those that were down the mountain were struggling, and even though they had authority, but you know, even though you've been given authority, you get with a crowd that is kind of against you and they're questioning you. You know what I'm talking about? You get with the wrong group, and they're saying, "Are you sure? Do you this and that?" And all of a sudden, they basically lost sight of the awesomeness of the Lord. He was on the mountain being transfigured with Moses and Elijah. Now, they may not have known that, but they lost the vision of how powerful Jesus was. They already had authority. This is why whenever there was no faith in the crowd, very little faith of the Father. He said, in fact, You know, the Lord said, if you believe, and he said, Lord, I'm trying to believe, but help my unbelief. There wasn't a whole lot of faith there. So there wasn't like, hey, come, we believe you can do this. And you remember what I was saying this morning about how if we don't set God in awe and believe that God is able to do anything, then somehow it is as if God's power is directly connected to how much reverence we give him. Because if I can't honor God and believe, this is the guy that walked on water, this is the guy that's fed 5,000, this is the guy that can do anything, he is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. If I'm not careful, whenever I get in a situation where there is no faith, that's why, what do I have to do in that? That's why Jesus said, what did he say to him? You can't do this unless you start doing two things. What were they? Praying and fasting. Why? Because praying is going to remind you who he is. That you're not in this alone. It's not my problem. Lord, this is your problem. Even in the Old Testament, whenever David had his little slingshot, and all of a sudden, you know, Goliath says, come at me. He says, look, you come at me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the captain of the host of the armies of Israel, whom you do. It's not my fight, it's your fight, God. The other thing, fasting, what does fasting do for me? It makes it the most important thing, because all of us like food. We're going to go eat here just in a moment. Everybody likes to eat. And yet, how many times over the years that I've seen people that have lost a lot of weight, not Brother Shane, although he's lost a lot, but I've seen people that have lost a lot, and I'll say, hey, what are you doing? And they go, it's the devastation diet. Something's happened in the family. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, I don't feel like eating. All of a sudden, I don't feel like... I know what I'm talking about? Fasting. His wasn't a devastation diet. His was carb diet. Works better. You don't need to have a devastation diet. You can have a carb diet. But what are you saying? I'm saying... prayer and fasting. Fasting takes me out of the picture and says it's not what I want, because all of us want, it's Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. It's not that I'm manipulating God. Five prayers and two fasts are not going to make God all of a sudden perform for me, but it gets me back in line with how awesome God is. It reminds me that the Lord is more worth more than my food. He's worth more than anything. He is more important than what I have. He is more important. He becomes the one that my source that I'm turning to. And he said, when you are in the midst of a faith battle, when you are in the midst of a battle for your faith, you're in the midst of a time when the enemy is coming at you, throwing everything he can, the main thing that you need to do is remember, I've got to increase my prayer and fasting. And that's why I said this week, our prayer, not just a prayer, God give me, God help me, God do this, but a prayer that says, oh God, we know you are great. We know you are powerful. We know you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We're going to stand before you. If I miss a meal, I'm doing it not because I'm demanding, but because you're so awesome. I'm doing everything I can to let you know, here I am, Lord. You're awesome. You're transcendent. And it's a privilege to be able to stand, feel your presence. I know this morning, in fact, let's stand now. I know this. It's easy to get bombarded by a faithless generation. People that are godless. They have no... They question everything. That's what Jesus was facing. These scribes were coming down, and here he had just walked down out of a mountain where the very voice of God said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And yet the scribes were at the base of that same mountain saying to him and his disciples, rather, "He can't do it. Why can't he do it? Do something." I've had people say, "Well, you know, you guys are so holy. You guys, you know, why don't you?" Why? When you're faced with that, you've got to turn back and say, "I got to get back into prayer and fasting." And I know we have prayer before church on Sunday. We have corporate prayer on first Tuesday of every month. And we have church prayer before church on Sunday night. And I want us to do that. But even greater than that, I want us this week to start magnifying the Lord more than ever before. We're going to magnify the Lord before I pray. Before I do that, the fasting, if we fast, I want it to do as I am doing this in honor of you, Lord. I'm doing it in honor of you, Lord. Why? Because I believe that when we tap into the awesomeness of God, we are going to continue to tap into more and more of the power and the authority of Almighty God. Why? Because there's something about as we honor him, he shows up. Hallelujah. Let's come. Hallelujah.